We, when we pray, must undergird and underpin our praying with a concept of God that is true and comprehensive. And the more you know about God, the richer and fuller and more meaningful your prayer life will become.
Scripture says you can approach the heavenly throne in prayer, even calling God Abba or Daddy, like Christ did. But even though nothing can change the fact that you're his child, can you lose intimacy with your father? That happens whenever you sin. John MacArthur is focusing on that aspect of the Christian walk on today's Grace to You. He's bringing the study called The Disciples' Prayer, continuing to look specifically at the pardon of prayer. Before we get to the lesson, John, I know that you have a letter there with you that talks about the life-changing power of prayer, but not the kind of transformation that's normally associated with prayer. I'll let you take it from there.
Thank you, Carl. I will take it. And this is a fascinating letter from a lady named Michelle. She says, "Greetings and blessings to Grace to You. I have been listening to you in South Africa from a young age, and now my husband and I live in the United Arab Emirates. I'm still listening to your teaching through your podcast." That's a bit of an introduction. The main reason I'm writing is to tell you how your teaching has strengthened my prayers. I've been praying for family members to receive salvation for a while now, but to no avail. We also have friends who do not believe in Jesus, and it's my desire to see them come to know Him as Savior and Lord. I've been praying for a while now as well. Recently, I felt a restlessness regarding their hardness of heart, so I started listening to your lessons on the doctrine of election. Your teaching helped me understand that God is the one who initiates salvation, and He does so in His own perfect timing. I will continue to pray for our friends and family's salvation, and I'm still saddened by their unrepentance, but I'm no longer frustrated when loved ones reject Christ. I'm grateful to God that He saved me. His choosing me makes me realize that God loves me despite my heart, which is often prone to disobey. For this I love Him. Thanks to Grace to You for your hard work and commitment. Our God reigns." And she signs it Michelle. Friends, maybe like Michelle, Grace to You has helped you better understand God's character and learn what it means to trust Him. I know that's true of many of you. And if that's the case, I'd encourage you to send us a letter of your own. Let us know how you're benefiting from this verse-by-verse teaching of the Word of God. And keep in mind, you can also help us reach folks like Michelle in countries like South Africa and the United Arab Emirates. And you do that when you support Grace to You financially. So keep listening, write us, send us your feedback, and consider giving to help this ministry spread the Word around the world.
Now, friend, if you'd like to send us your feedback, tell us your story, let me encourage you to visit our website, gty.org. And later I'll pass along that contact information once again. But right now, let's get to the lesson as John MacArthur continues his in-depth study titled, The Disciples' Prayer.
Let's turn in our Bibles to the sixth chapter of Matthew as we continue in our series on the Disciples' Prayer. Today we come to a continuation of what we began last time as we look at verse 12. But we must see it in its context, so again let's read the prayer and the two verses following. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." As you know, if you're with us last week, we began to look at verse 12, the second of the three petitions related to us, the first of which is one for physical sustenance, the second and the third are those of a spiritual nature. Going back to verse 12, we are reminded again of this petition, "Forgive us our debts." as we forgive our debtors. And that petition is footnoted in verses 14 and 15. Now we're endeavoring, as we examine this tremendously important petition, to really understand this whole matter of dealing with sin in our Christian life. Even though we are believers, we still have a sin problem. And we must face that problem. This petition in verse 12 is prayed by one who already belongs to God. The prayer begins, "Our Father." The prayer then affirms that there is a living and vital relationship with God through faith. So that as a believer, we are to pray, "Forgive us our debts." After we have affirmed that it is God's name that is hallowed, and it is God's kingdom that is to come, and it is God's will that is to be done, and after we have again acknowledged that it is God who is the source of our physical sustenance, we come to our spiritual problem of sin, and there we are to acknowledge again that we need God's forgiveness. We're talking about Christians. I know there are some people who think that when you become a Christian, you don't bother with confessing sin anymore or seeking God's cleansing and forgiveness, but that's not true. Because here we find, as those who can call God our Father, we must also say, "Forgive us our debts." Now, in understanding the fullness of meaning in verse 12 and 14 and 15, which footnote it, we've had to discover that there are four key words for us to study. First of all, the problem is sin. We saw that last time. Forgive us implies that we have done something for which we need forgiveness. Debt in verse 12 implies a sin. Trespass in verses 14 and 15 equally implies sin. The problem here is sin. Sin is a reality in the life of a Christian. When you become a Christian, you don't all of a sudden stop sinning. You don't all of a sudden lose your sensitivity to sin. In fact, the truth is that when you become a believer, you become more sensitive to sin. And as you mature as a Christian, and in your maturing experience, there is a decreasing frequency of sin, along with a decreasing frequency of sin is an increasing sensitivity to it when it does occur. We know our sin. That's the problem. Principle number one is, sin makes us guilty and brings judgment. Sin makes us guilty and brings judgment. Where there is sin in our life, there is judgment. Whom the Lord loves, He what? Chastens. And every son, He scourges. And part of that is a chastening for our sinfulness. We talked last time about five words used in the New Testament for sin. Hamartia, which means to miss the mark. We don't hit the target. We fall short of God's glory. Parabasis is to step across. God draws a line and says, "Stay here," and we step across. Anamia means lawlessness. We break His laws. Paraptima, which is trespass in verses 14 and 15, means we slip or we fall. We can't stay on the straight and narrow. We fall. And we're unable to keep erect in righteousness. The fifth word is ophalema. That's the word debt. Because of all of these things, we have violated God's holiness and we are in debt to Him. And we have to deal with that debt by seeking His forgiveness. So the problem is sin. And if you deny it, that's the biggest problem of all. Because if we say we have no sin, we make God a what? A liar. And the truth is not in us. Secondly, last time we saw that there is the provision. The problem is sin. The provision is forgiveness. It's six times in the passage, twice in 12, twice in 14, and twice in 15. Six times the word forgiveness. And principle number two is forgiveness is offered by God on the ground of Christ's death. Our problem can be dealt with because there is forgiveness. Must recognize the problem and then seek the forgiveness. A Christian who says he doesn't sin is in a desperate situation because he doesn't seek the solution. There are some who teach that Christian can reach a certain level in his life where he doesn't sin anymore. That isn't true. He'll continue to sin. He just won't seek the forgiveness, and he'll lose the meaning of his relationship to God. Now, how is it possible that God can forgive us? And how does that forgiveness work? Well, it is possible because of the death of Christ. So on the basis of Christ's death, forgiveness is available because the price is paid. Now, where we left off last time was there at this point. We suggested to you that there are two aspects of forgiveness. There are two aspects of forgiveness. This is just thrilling to me. Number one was judicial forgiveness. And we talked about that. Judicial forgiveness. This is the full, complete, positional forgiveness granted by God as the moral judge of the universe. And by it, our sins, past, present, future, are totally, completely, forever forgiven. We are justified, declared righteous eternally. Now that happens when you're saved. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you, and you who have sinned and come short of the glory of God are instantly made righteous in Christ, Romans 3. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. God drops the gavel of his sovereignty. He hits the table with it and says, declared righteous in Christ. That is an absolute, that is a positional truth, that is as eternal as God is eternal. That is inviolable, unchangeable, and forever. The moment I put my faith in Christ, God's righteousness is imputed to me, it is granted to me, it is placed upon me, it is put into my account, it is eternal, God is satisfied, that is settled. And that's why Romans 8 says no one will ever separate us from the love of Christ. That's why Romans 8 says no one can ever lay any charge to God's elect. That is settled. We saw, didn't we, when we looked at judicial forgiveness, there are many words to describe it, but we said it involves God taking away our sin, God covering our sin, God blotting out our sin, and God forgetting our sin. It is done with, judicially settled for good. Now, if we have Christians then praying this prayer, Our Father, and all of their sins forever are forgiven, and God has dropped the gavel and declared us righteous, then why are we saying forgive us our debts? Why are we asking God for forgiveness? If all of that is a settled matter, what is the point of praying that kind of prayer? The point is answered in a second kind of forgiveness. There is not only judicial forgiveness, there is parental forgiveness. And maybe you could come up with a better word than parental, but it's one that kind of stuck in my mind based on the fact that the Our Father begins the prayer. Parental forgiveness. Now, we are not dealing with God as a righteous judge. We are dealing here with God as a loving Father. Now, listen, even though we have been judicially forgiven and forever, that is settled eternally and never changes. We still sin, don't we? And when we sin, something happens in our relationship to God. The relationship doesn't end, but something is lost in the intimacy of it, right? I'm married to my wife, happily. Wouldn't have it any other way. Getting better all the time. And if I should sin against my wife by a thoughtless deed or word or something that was unkind, doesn't change our relationship. And there is a sense in which I am forgiven just because I'm under the umbrella of her constant love. But there is something lost in the intimacy until I ask her forgiveness that is found again as soon as I do. That's what he's talking about here. This is not some unbeliever praying for salvation. This is not some Christian pleading that God would please forgive his sins. Like the guy I heard on the television, and people were asking Bible questions, and one person said, if I sin a sin and I die before I get it confessed, will I go to heaven? And the man said, no, you'll go to hell. What a terrible, terrible lie that is, to put someone under that kind of fear. We're not talking about that. We're talking here about the forgiveness that gives us the fullness of joy in intimacy with God. It is all that the relationship can be. That's the issue. Look with me for a moment at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And John begins this wonderful epistle by saying that he preaches Christ, the Word of Life, from firsthand experience. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our hands, or seen with our eyes, looked upon, and our hands have handled. He says, we have had personal experience with Christ in verse 1. The word of life, and the word was manifest, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us. In other words, we're preaching Christ. We're preaching the gospel. Why? Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you in order that. Here's why. You also may have, watch it, fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now listen. John says we preach to bring you into the fellowship. See? We want to get you in the fellowship. We want to link you up with God and Christ and everybody else who believes in God and Christ. We want to bring you into the family. That's judicial forgiveness. We want to get you in the fellowship, participating in the common eternal life, to be one in the koinonia. That's why we preach Christ. Then he goes a step further. Verse 4. And these things, what things? The things we write unto you, that's the epistle, we write in order that your what? Joy may be full. Now, on the one hand, we preach the gospel so that you'll come into the fellowship. And on the other hand, we write the epistle so that in the fellowship you will know the fullness of joy. Being saved puts you in the fellowship. Being obedient to the standards and the principles we lay out makes you know the joy of that fellowship. You see? On the one hand is judicial forgiveness putting you in the fellowship, and there is the parental forgiveness that makes you know the fullness of the joy of being in the fellowship. And right off the bat, he says, if you're in the fellowship, verse 9, you'll be confessing your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Now look, he says, I'm writing this unto you that your joy may be full. And the first thing he says is, if you want full joy, then keep on confessing your what? Sins. That's the point. The gospel brings judicial righteousness, judicial forgiveness, obedience, and the obedience of confession to begin with brings you the fullness of joy that comes from parental forgiveness. Positional purging needs no repetition, but practical purging has to be repeated every day. Listen, beloved, when you pray, you better pray in accord with Matthew 6. Somewhere in your prayers, after you have acknowledged His name be hallowed and His kingdom come and His will be done, and after you have acknowledged that God is the source of your physical and daily sustenance, you need to face the fact that your feet are dirty. And you need to acknowledge the fact that as long as they're dirty and you're unconfessing and unrepenting of that sin, there is a loss in the fullness of joy in the intimacy of the communion you can have with God. Believers need to open their heart daily for that forgiveness that keeps the feet clean. I think about David. Nathan told David, he says, David, the Lord has put away your sin. Oh, what relief. I mean, David had committed this terrible sin of Bathsheba and Uriah, and the Lord had put it away. He says, you've got judicial forgiveness. The umbrella's over you, man. That's done with. And you might today find someone who'd say in the same setting, well, I realize that, but the Lord's already taken care of that. I'm not going to worry about it. Not David. It wasn't long after Nathan had said to him, the Lord has put away your sin. God's taken care of that. That's in redemption. That David wrote Psalm 32, and this is what he said. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. My iniquity have I not hidden. I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. Do you get that? Listen to me. When he already knew that the judicial element was cared for, he still cried out in confession to open the parental channel to keep the intimacy of the relationship. So what is the message of part one of this petition? Forgive us our debts. It is simply a plea that we experience the moment-by-moment cleansing that comes when we acknowledge our sin to the Lord. Very basic. very necessary. And you know what thrills me so much is that God is so eager to forgive. You know, you might think if you were in some pagan religion or something that, and you believed the gods to be like men, that God would get so sick of hearing you that one day he'd just say, you know, this is the last time I'm listening to you, fella. From here on out, take the consequences. I've given you more forgiveness than any 10 people deserve. But that's not the way God is. I think it was Nehemiah who said, thou art a God ready to pardon. Thou art a God ready to pardon. And that's right. Eager. I love Micah. He delights in mercy. You say, but I go back every day. And I keep saying, Lord, I did this again. And Lord, I had this problem again. And you go back every day. And God, doesn't God get sick of it? No, because he delights in mercy. Because mercy is an act of his nature that gives him glory, for we glorify such a merciful God. That's why in Romans 5 it says, and where sin abounds, grace does what? Much more abound. God loves to forgive. And you know, you can take all the forgiveness he's gotten and it won't diminish his resource at all. And you can come back as many times as you want and it'll never diminish his love. Never. You'll forgive as often as you come. Listen, we've seen the problem sin. We've seen the provision forgiveness. I want to close with the plea confession. The plea confession. The third principle is simply that we receive his forgiveness by confession of sin. We receive his forgiveness by confession of sin. The whole of this verse implies confession. You could know about sin and know about forgiveness, but if you didn't confess your sin, you'd never receive it. As long as I harbor my sin and I never confess it and repent of it and turn from it and give it to God and agree with him about it, I'm never free to know the joy that he wants me to know, because the barrier is there that shatters the intimacy of fellowship. And so I must confess. I must open my heart and admit my sin. And that is tough, isn't it? It's tough. Just try to get it out of your little kids when they've done something wrong. Tough. Remember, as a little boy, I vandalized a school with another little boy. My father was holding revival meeting in a small town in Indiana. In the midst of the week, a little boy and I went down there and we did some bad things. And they went from house to house in the town. It was so small. And they came to the house we were staying in. And my father and the house, the man who owned the house, went to the door. And the man said, we've had vandalism in the school. Would your children know anything about it? And I was holding my father's hand and applying my most angelic face, doing everything I could to show that I was as spiritual as my evangelist father. Would never be caught doing something like that. I hung on, and my son would never do that. And he patted me on my little head. And not Johnny, why, he's a wonderful boy. And oh, the other man was saying, and our boy is a wonderful boy too. And I don't understand how this could happen. And they gave him this long thing. And my father was expressing such love for me and such confidence in my life. And that night at the meeting, I went forward when he gave the invitation. And I said, I prayed with him on the steps. I said, I think I need Jesus in my heart. And he never knew why. 10 years later, before I told him about that. 10 years. I couldn't get the courage to do it. But I'm not alone. Adam and Eve sinned. And they were used to walking and talking with God in the cool of the day. But the minute they sinned, the next thing they did was what? Hide. It's tough to confess. And as long as you don't, you forfeit the joy. Proverbs 28:13 says, cover your sin, you don't prosper. Cover your sin, you don't prosper. Whoever confesses and forsakes shall have mercy. Your spiritual prosperity is at stake. That's why he says, you better say, forgive us our debts. Confession of sin is vital. It's vital. David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord, 2 Samuel 12:13. David said to Nathan again in 2 Samuel 24:10, I have sinned against the Lord greatly in what I have done. I have acted very foolishly. In 1 Chronicles 21:7, David said to God, I am the one who has sinned and done very wickedly. Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips and I live amidst a people of unclean lips. Daniel said in chapter 9, verse 20, I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin. Peter said in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Paul said, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners among whom I am what? Chief. Confessing sin isn't easy, but it's necessary to appropriate the attendant joy that comes with parental forgiveness. Don't conceal your sin. Confess your sin. John Stott says, and it's true, one of the surest antidotes to the process of moral hardening is the disciplined practice of uncovering our sins of thought and outlook as well as word and deed, and the repentant forsaking of the same. If you don't do that, it'll harden you. I've seen Christians, judicially forgiven and eternally secure, who are so hardened, so impenitent, so unconfessing, so insensitive to sin, and so totally joyless. Who didn't even know the meaning of a loving, intimate fellowship with God. They'd blocked it out by the barricade of their unconfessed sin. Confession.
To fix a broken relationship with your Heavenly Father, you need to go to the source of the problem, your sins. Treat them with prayerful confession, and you'll know restoration. John MacArthur explained that process on today's Grace to You as he continued his look at the disciples' prayer. Now, friend, if you remember before today's lesson, John talked about how the broadcast like this one is made available because of folks like you. Men and women who partner with us financially. If you're benefiting from Grace to You, let me encourage you to express your support today. Get in touch with us here. Mail your tax-deductible donation to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also donate online at gty.org or when you call our toll-free customer service line, 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, that's 800-55-GRACE. And a special thanks if you're one of our Grace partners. Now, you can also support this ministry when you send us your feedback. Let us know how you're benefiting from Grace to You. So if John's current study, The Disciples' Prayer, has helped you pray with more consistency, if our recent series on mishandled Bible verses has helped correct any misunderstanding of Scripture you might have had, or if someone you know has come to faith in Christ after hearing this broadcast, we'd love to hear that story. Send us your thoughts by email to letters@gty.org or through the regular mail to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And remember, you can also leave us your feedback online at the website gty.org. For John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Thanks for tuning in today. Please join us right here tomorrow as John looks at the connection between forgiveness and effective prayer. It's another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.